And the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands firm forever. Please sit.
We have before us, I'm sure, a very well-known section of Scripture, especially of the Sermon on the Mount. Many of you may have grown up singing Sunday school songs about the wise man building his house upon the rock. I trust that the Lord will use this, even a very familiar passage, to challenge us, convict us, as we come to the close of just a wonderful discourse that Matthew records about the kingdom of God. With that, I ask you to pray with me as we begin looking at His Word. O great and mighty God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we have spent profitable time in this very rich section of Scripture where our Lord explains many important matters about the kingdom of God. We've been challenged, we've been convicted, we've been stretched spiritually. O Spirit of light and truth, we would ask you yet again to open to us the rich treasures of your word this day as we conclude this very precious portion of sacred Scripture. Challenge us yet again to be wise builders in your church, builders who love to hear the truth and who also delight to implement it in our lives. Grant us grace and grant us the peace that transcends understanding, we pray. In Jesus' high and exalted name, we ask. Amen. This is the final passage in the initial discourse that Matthew records of our Lord's explaining the good news that God has come to reclaim and to restore mankind in the ruin and sin that he has plunged himself, how the kingdom of God has come. It's here in the person of the King. And Jesus, in this wonderful sermon, explained the important matters of the kingdom of God. God has never left His creation. I have to make a public confession, and I hope that after hearing it, you won't call a congregational meeting and reconsider my call as your pastor. But last week, my family and I, we succumbed to our curiosity, and we watched that Darren Aronofsky produced film, Noah. Featuring Russell Crowe as Noah, Jennifer Connelly as Mrs. Noah, and Emma Watson as one of the wives. She had a name. Her name was Ilya. I wonder where they got that name, if it's in some Jewish tradition or whatever. But she was Shem's wife. It was very far-fetched, and it just took tremendous liberties with the biblical account. But still, I was struck by how serious the movie took the judgment of God. I certainly don't recommend that movie to young Sunday school classes to view to get any idea of how things really were. The premise of the movie, it is very skewed. God is taken seriously, but the main antagonist, Tubal Cain, he too is a believer in God. However, he views God as an absentee father who has left his children alone to raise themselves And when he returns and he sees the mess that they have made after leaving them alone, he's upset, he's angry, and Tubal-Cain sees God just as much as at fault in leaving man alone as man is for making the mess of the world that he did. But still, the reality of judgment and the coming flood is very vivid. But the truth is that God has never left his creation alone. God is not an absentee father. He has always, always, always left himself a witness. He has always been with his creation. The evidence that God exists and is present is overwhelming. It is unassailable. And the problem is not with the evidence. The problem is with people. Now that Jesus has come, everyone's responsibility to the truth is elevated even more. The fact that Scripture has been given, that we have God's Word transmitted to us and to the world, that just raises the bar even higher. And our responsibility is even greater. The words of Christ are readily available. Sadly, many people don't want to hear it. They prefer to build their lives on a leaking foundation rather than upon the sure foundation of Christ. And that faulty foundation, it looks good for a while. It might look very nice even on the outside. It might even hold for a time. But eventually it will collapse. Eventually it will give way. This final passage in our Lord's conclusion, the Sermon on the Mount, is unlike the previous three images in that this one does not explicitly demarcate between those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside of the kingdom. Both groups are on the inside of the kingdom. But of course, there still is this implied distinction between the two groups. The two ways motif of this final section is still there. Simply hearing Jesus is no guarantee of salvation any more than calling him Lord, Lord. Simply hearing Jesus is no guarantee of salvation. Also, the alternative in this parable is total collapse. And that's something that is inconsistent with a true disciple of Christ. So we still have the two ways motif taking place here. We find Jesus using this builder imagery in these verses. And we find that this builder imagery is actually a staple in Scripture. The prophets used it in their preaching. We read from one such passage in Isaiah. Peter made use of it in his letters and in his preaching. Paul is well known for utilizing builder metaphors in his letter. And let's not forget that Jesus was a carpenter. He had firsthand experience in this craft of building. So building imagery is used in Scripture to make many different points about life, from laying foundations to how one builds upon it, the materials that are used, the kind of structure that is built. It's a very rich, very multifaceted imagery that we get here. Now, in verse 21, you recall, Jesus focused on the one who does the will of the Father. And in these verses before us, the will of the Father now becomes encapsulated in the words of Jesus, the one who does the words of Christ. To listen to Jesus is to listen to God. It's also true that whoever listens to the one who speaks the words of Christ listens to Christ. Jesus said this to his apostles, "The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So there's this chain here. God speaks authoritatively in Christ. Christ Jesus speaks authoritatively as God and as the one sent by the Father. The apostles speak authoritatively the words that Christ has given to them. And we who preach, we who teach the apostles' words, speak authoritatively the words of Christ. If we stand in the apostles' teaching, we stand in the teaching of Christ. But it's Jesus' teaching that is definitive. But now, simply hearing the words of Christ is not the point of these verses here. Acting upon them is. Anyone with even a limited experience with construction knows how important the foundation is for any edifice. If the foundation is faulty, if it has cracks, if it's unstable in any way, the structure built on top of it will eventually crumble, eventually fall. You know, we've probably all seen those pictures of houses that were built near cliffs. And the cliff gave way, a chunk of that mountain, perhaps, in which the house was built, breaks off, fall, and the house begins to fall into the river or into the sea. I recently saw a picture of a very large home built on a limestone cliff that was overlooking Lake Whitney, southwest of Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas. Heavy rains had just caused a huge section of the cliff underneath the back of his house to collapse. And part of the house actually fell some 75 feet below. So there was this house. Walk in the living room and then, oops, there's this big drop-off in the house because the foundation was not stable. A few years ago, you may recall reading of a very tragic instance of occurred to a man in Tampa, or maybe it was St. Petersburg, I forget which. He was sleeping in his bed when a huge sinkhole just swallowed him up nearly 100 feet and then covered him over. I don't believe his body was even ever found. What a tragedy. What Jesus says here in these verses is very simple. Yet, it's hugely profound. It's an exceptional way to call people to do more than just to listen. So with that, let's look at the text. Verses 24 and 25 introduce us to the first of these two builders. And here we see the wise builder who hears and who acts on what he's heard. The wise builder who hears and who acts upon what he has heard. Jesus says this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now, notice first of all, there's this important hearing component. Hearing is important. We shouldn't for a moment think that Jesus is in any way depreciating or diminishing the notion of hearing what he says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. Hearing is essential. And we gather together each Lord's Day, the first day of the week, according to apostolic precedent. We gather to, among other things that we do here in the worship of God, to hear the word of God. Now, it's not that we can only hear God's word on Sunday morning. We have our own personal Bibles. We have maybe some of you read online Bibles. But we have ready access to the word of Christ. We can listen to podcasts, MP3 sermons, radio sermons, and if they're even still around, cassette sermons. But gathering together to hear Jesus' word as his covenant people is important. I look at it a lot like this. I enjoy Monday night football. If it's a good game. I like watching it, especially after unwinding after a long day. But especially I enjoy watching Monday Night Football when the guys come over. You know, there's that camaraderie. There's enthusiasm. Usually the game kind of is in the background. But big play will be made, and it's just, you know, it really, it enhances it. You have all the food, the snacks. It makes the game even more special. We enjoy it together. Now, I don't mean to suggest that we need to have bratwursts and chips and sodas to make hearing God's word special. That's not the analogy. We don't have coffee here because you're going to fall asleep. At least I hope not. What makes hearing the Word of God special when gathered together is the special covenantal presence of God. Because He is here together with His people. Together we hear the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God is a means of grace. But now, get this. Hearing the words of Christ is necessary, but it's not a sufficient condition for living successfully in the kingdom of God. It's a necessary condition, but it's not a sufficient condition. It's necessary to hear the words of our Lord. Apart from hearing it, we cannot obtain an understanding, a proper, a right understanding of what God desires. But merely hearing the Word of God is not sufficient to guarantee a solid foundation. The writer of Hebrews makes this very point. He says, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, as the people that were entering the land of promise. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Another version says it was not united by faith in those who heard. There's no magic in hearing the Word of God. Hearing is a necessary condition, but not a sufficient condition for building one's life on the rock of Christ. Jesus says it's the one who hears these words of mine and does them. See that? Doing, acting upon, putting into practice here is the absolute essential component. Doing is the sufficient condition for successful life in the kingdom of God. Or perhaps we could say, you know, it's really a package deal, hearing and doing. Have we really heard if we haven't done? This is the wise person, the one who hears, and the one who acts on what he or she has heard. Now, building a house on rock was not easy. It wasn't quick. Think of the effort. Think of the energy that required to really dig down and go into that rock. You know, I'm sure it was much easier to start constructing a house or just to pitch a tent on the sand. When you go to the beach and when you pitch your canopy or when you stake your tent on the sandy beach, it can hold relatively well for a short time, can it? But you don't live there for any length of time. A few years ago, we were camping on Assateague Island, you know, where the ponies roam and they'll eat your food if you leave it out. But they know how to get into coolers. They can unlatch those things. If you leave marshmallows out, that big mistake. They love marshmallows. The area, I remember where we camped in a sandy area and we had pitched our canopy and our tent. And it was very, very sandy area, and we left for the afternoon to spend time on the beach. And, of course, it can get very windy in that area on those beaches. And when we returned, the wind had actually lifted up the canopy and set it on top of the tent, almost like it was supposed to be there. The stakes didn't hold. It was quite a wind that came by. I remember another time, several of the young people in the congregation, we took a trip to the beach. I think it was the first night we were there. Maybe a second. I forget. There was this torrential rain. You remember that, guys? When that torrential rain came? How can you ever forget it? I got stories I could tell about these guys. The guys were in one tent, girls were in another, and I remember they were just holding on for dear life while the tent was just whipping, being whipped by the winds and the rain. And Lori and I, we woke up and our mattress was floating on water. Actually, it was a lot of fun. maybe not at the time, but looking back, it was a lot of fun. Verse 25 interjects the unhappy circumstance of the rains and the floods, that well known in the Middle East, and where you could have these dry wadis just be turned into raging rivers in a matter of moments. Verse 25, the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on their house. Now, notice, it's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So all that time, effort, and work paid off, because when that Category 3 storm hit, the house stayed intact. The potted plants may have been turned over and some of the outdoor furniture may have blown away, but the core structure of the house stood firm. What a great picture. What an appropriate analogy. And it's very clear. The person who hears the words of Christ, who acts upon them, is the person who has a solid foundation for his or her life. No other foundation will hold other than Christ and His kingdom. The storms of life will hit. But this person's life, founded on the Word of Christ, will not fall apart because it's rooted in Him. Rooted in Him through practice. Through experience. So Jesus presents the positive side of the two ways first. But there's a negative. There's a flip side here that we need to consider. So starting in verse 26, we see the converse situation. And this is, we saw the wise builder. Here we have the foolish builder who hears, but who does not act on what he has heard. The foolish builder who hears and who does not act on what he's heard. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine, does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. This person heard the words of Jesus, same as the first person. But here the condition of not doing or not putting his words into practice is there. He doesn't do them. He does not act upon them. Now, no reason is given for why such a person would not put into practice Jesus' word. Probably because there's all kinds of reasons why people would not act upon Jesus' word. Probably chief among them is they don't trust, they don't believe what Jesus says. Again, hearing alone, hearing as important as it is insufficient. There have been several times in my life, for example, that I have failed to put into practice good advice that I've received from other people. Mostly it was out of pride. It wasn't my idea. I didn't think it was worth doing. I also admit I've taken advice of some people and regretted it. But the words of Jesus here are not good human advice. It's good advice, but it's not human advice. Christ's words are life. And we know from a deeper theological reason why many people do not put Christ's words into practice. Their hearts are unregenerate. They cannot do the things that please the Lord. But here Jesus is treating the person as he or she is. She hears, or he hears, but they do not do what Jesus says. And notice Jesus calls them foolish. Foolish. And he uses a word from which we get our word moron. Doesn't have a very pleasant connotation in our English language, and it didn't have a pleasant connotation in the language that Jesus spoke in his vernacular. This is the person who, in the face of all reason and evidence, is thick-headed and unwise. It's like bobbing for French fries on the interstate or something. Who would build a house on sand? Well, nobody in his right mind would do that. But that's the way it is with those who don't follow Christ. They're not in their right mind. Not the mind that was originally created by God, the mind that knows and loves Him. This is one of those sayings that Jesus uttered, I think a lot of people either forget or else they exclude. When they only think of Jesus as a good person who was going around just to spread a message of love, Jesus could be very, very direct. And here he's saying, you don't act on my words, you're foolish. And if you don't incorporate Jesus' word into his life, his commands, his teachings, you are a foolish person building your life on sinking sand. Now note that the same tempest befalls this person to the other individual. Verse 27, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And now notice this, great was its fall. Think how tragic it would be if you're sleeping one night and a huge storm just demolished the house that you were in. Well, I have good insurance. I'll just rebuild it. Well, maybe so, but this fall Jesus describes for this house, it was great. Literally, it was a mega fall. A mega disaster. The kind of disaster that insurance just cannot fix. The foolish builder hears the words of Christ, but does not act on what he's heard. Now, at this point, Matthew's purpose for recording Christ's Sermon on the Mount is finished, and so he describes the effect that it had on all who heard it. Look at verses 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished these things, by the way, that really is a formula that we find in Matthew's Gospel. That formula, and when he had finished, marks really the five main discourses that Matthew records concerning Jesus. So when you see that in Matthew's Gospel, that's going to come at the end of a major section. There's five of those. Now, when Jesus finished talking, notice the crowds. And remember, there were crowds coming to Jesus, but he was focusing on his disciples, interested in teaching them, as verse 1 of chapter 5 states. The crowds now were astonished. And that word can mean they were overwhelmed. They were blown away with what they heard. They were astonished at his teaching. They'd never heard anything like this. When they listened to their priests, or when they listened to their scribes, or when they listened to their rabbis, they had to load up on coffee so that they wouldn't fall asleep. The rabbis would always quote this rabbi in support of what he had to say. Human teaching always has to appeal to another authority. But Jesus did not tickle anyone's ears. He didn't tell jokes to make them laugh or make them feel good. And verse 29 says their amazement came, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. He was teaching them as one who had original, underived authority. And the way that Matthew writes this sentence indicates he wants us to realize that this was the way that people constantly reacted when Jesus taught. It wasn't just a one-off sermon where Jesus knocked it out of the park, but the other ones were just kind of mediocre. Every time Jesus spoke, people were hanging on his words. We preachers can only hope for one, maybe one in ten. Maybe. Have a 300 batting average would be pretty good. Jesus batted 1,000% with every sermon. Amazed. Now, that doesn't mean they always enjoyed it. But no one ever went away from what Jesus said not being impacted, either for good or for ill. And we find from these verses that Jesus' authority was intuitively recognized and acknowledged. His authority was intuitively recognized and acknowledged. It was immediately perceived as being on a much higher level than their other teachers. Because Jesus' authority is unique. It's immediate. It's non-derived. Human teachers cannot legitimately say, as Jesus did, "You heard it was said, but I say to you." Only Jesus can truly speak from His own authority. Well, at this point now, let's summarize some of the key issues for our life from this text. First, it is vital to realize that hearing the Word of Christ, is absolutely essential, but it is not the apex of Christian discipleship. Acting on, putting into practice what Christ says is the critical matter. Acting on it. It's great to learn new things. And even if you can't see immediately how to apply something right away, it doesn't mean that that knowledge is not valuable. Scripture tells us that wise people store up knowledge. But knowledge is stored up to be used, to be loved, to be embraced, to be acted on at a later time. Some people only want to hear something new in order to be wowed, you know, like riding a new ride at the theme park. Paul ran into these kind of people in Athens. He spoke about Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And you remember the leading people of the city invited Paul to speak to them only because it was something novel, something new. But when they heard it, they scoffed. We should hear God's Word first and foremost with the idea of doing it, whether that means believing it, agreeing with it, loving it, or approving it. Acting on God's Word may not happen the very moment you leave, but that's the goal. James says, "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Hearers only are deceived. "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty," and that's what God's Word is, it's liberty, it's freedom, "and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Let's always be eager to hear the Word of Christ. But let's be more eager to do it. Second issue has to do with the illustration that Jesus used about the kind of foundation upon which a house is constructed. The critical point in this illustration is the foundation. One of rock. not the other of sand. And the issue here, secondly, is not how you build upon a particular foundation, but what the foundation is. What the foundation is. Jesus is not giving advice in excavation and construction. It is good advice. That's not his point. And we know some regions of the world have different types of topography and requires building in different ways. I was looking at various pictures of areas of the world. And maybe they didn't have rock, but they always had a way to make the foundation. There was always a foundation. They had a way to make it secure. Every building needs a secure foundation. Hearing and doing. And that's what Jesus says it means to build on the foundation of a solid rock. But the flip side, hearing Christ but not doing what he says means there's another foundation that's being built on. A foundation of sand. And that will eventually give way. In Scripture, we know that Christ is the only sure foundation upon which a person's life can be built that will remain forever. And Christ and His Word are a package deal. You cannot have Christ and reject and ignore His Word. You cannot have a secure foundation apart from Scripture. All of Scripture. Not just a part of it. There will be rains. There will be floods. There will be violent winds to hit your life at various times. And the issue is, how secure will your foundation be? Here's the last one. The authority with which Christ speaks is self-evident. Its quality is clear in comparison with mere mortal words. The authority of Christ is self-evident. The reading of God's Word is important. We ought to, in our gathering, hear the Word of God read. He speaks to us through it. God is also pleased that through the preaching of His Word, we hear the Word of Christ. Now, there will always be attacks on the veracity of Scripture. Many modern people just do not see how an ancient book can be authoritative for life. And what they don't realize is that in rejecting Scripture, they opt instead for sand. Yet, when Scripture speaks, there is an inherent authority. Even the most virulent detractor cannot escape the voice of God speaking in the very words of the Bible. Listen, if Scripture is not true, if the triune God of the Bible is false, if the world was not created by God as He said, then there is no basis for truth at all. Period. People have tried to build up a foundation for knowledge, for meaning, for proof, for you name it, apart from Scripture. And it's a house of cards. Trying to build a foundation for knowledge and life apart from the Word of Christ, the only thing that they've been relatively successful in doing in that regard is keeping the spotlight off the utter bankruptcy of their non-scriptural worldview. But when the Church of Christ goes on the offensive and exposes how vapid non-belief is, the self-evident nature of Christ's authority, it shines brightly. This is something that our brother Sardar experiences every day. Remember, as he told us, he reads the Word of God over a loudspeaker in a city where to do so could really be very, very dangerous. He does it right after the Muslim call to prayer. He reads, just reads Scripture or a loudspeaker, and people listen. And they listen in rapt attention. They listen because they recognize the voice of God. The pure Word of God. Its authority, its quality, its truth is immediately perceived. Why do you think we have people in our congregation who want to hand out God's Word to people in the community, whether it be the Gideons and so forth? They know that it's God speaking in His Word. Of course, we also know the enemy works very hard to snatch the seed of the Word away so that it doesn't bear fruit. Yet Christ's authority is self-evident. But we know to the jaundiced eye, all is yellow. The kingdom call is to hear and to do. To hear and to do. The wise builder or the foolish builder, it's the only two options really in life. Really no continuum. Everyone wants to be a wise builder in life. In this construction business that we call the game of life. But not everyone who hears the words of Jesus will, by faith, put them into practice. The call to follow Christ is a life calling. It's not like being called to dinner where you'll spend a few moments of the day fulfilling your appetite. The call to Christ means total and continuous commitment. And the storms of life will come. And when they do, the foundation in which you are anchored will become very, very evident. I wonder how many of those in the vast crowd that heard Jesus that day, you know, people who marveled when Jesus spoke, I wonder how many of them not only heard His words, but acted on them. Did any of them escape this life without going through a storm? If they did, there is always that great and final storm at the end, we call the last day, that everyone must face. And I also wonder how many through the years of delivering the words of Christ from this preacher's lips have merely heard and not acted. I wonder, and I even ask myself, if I have only heard the word of the Lord and not put it into practice. All of us can be lulled into a false sense of familiarity and security. We hear the words of our Lord, and I believe most of us initially love it. But does it fall by the wayside in our life? Do I myself, after delivering God's Word, do I forget it or ignore it? If all I do is just deliver God's Word, but if I don't put it into practice in my life, I'm a clanging cymbal. Clanging cymbal. Wrong metaphor. Cymbals can cling. Wise builders have the right foundation. Make sure you're on the right and solid foundation. There's only one foundation that will get you through every tempest that comes your way in this life and in the next. That's the solid foundation of Christ. Don't be foolish. Get off the sinking sand and get rooted in the rock that will never shift, will never move. It will hold you fast, will hold you securely through any Category 5 hurricane or a 10.0 earthquake, any 200 mile per hour plus tornado, any type of storm in your life. This is the Word of God that we're hearing. It calls you to trust. It calls you to hear. It calls you to act. It's a very simple point that Jesus makes. Two builders, one wise, one foolish. One storm, two results. And at the risk of being obvious, I must ask, which builder are you? Our sovereign King. Can we truly say we've heard your word if we fail to act upon it? So many heard Jesus that day, yet they went away unchanged and unconverted because the soil of their heart was unresponsive. We can only be wise builders in your church as you grant us grace to love the truth so as to do the word that our Lord commands. Let not the storms of life tear down the edifice because we're anchored securely in Christ. And when the stormy winds blow, when the woes come upon us like a swelling tide, may we know that calm and that sure retreat because Christ and His Word is our sure and solid foundation. His mercy seat has done its work in us. And should anyone here today be battered about by rolling billows, may they look and go to the rock that is higher and more secure than any other foundation. And we always stand on Christ, the solid rock, in whose name we pray. Amen. From every stormy wind that blows, there is a calm retreat. The mercy seat. Let us stand. I believe it's hymn number 98. 631. Way as real close. But it'll also be on the overhand. Let's stand and sing. From every stormy wind that blows. May we not forget the mercy seat. Be sure to greet each other warmly in Christ because we belong to each other. Receive His benediction. May the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of His Holy Spirit rest and abide upon all of you now and forevermore. Amen.